John chapter 13, beginning with verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. But if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may know that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send, receives me. And whoever receives me, receives the one who sent me." Now, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him, and some thought that because Jesus had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Go buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. And when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while, and I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. But a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Last week I asked Sean how old he was, and he lied about his age. That doesn't matter. He can lie all he wants. He can't lie about this. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. And the grass withers and the flowers fall. The Word of God stands forever. Amen. If you, like me, are a fan of Desperate Housewives Season 1, then you know that Bree Vandekamp is a bad person. She is a very bad person. She is as hypocritical as you can possibly be. She says the worst thing about being separated from her husband is that you can't throw dinner parties. She wants everyone to know how wonderful she is, but in reality, she is nothing of the sort. She is a liar. She is a hopeless gossip. She is phony. She, while being very religious, covers up anything that needs to be covered up. She looks over her son's sin when he gets a DUI and, while drunk, runs over and ultimately kills his neighbor. That's okay for Bree Vandekamp. But what is not acceptable for even Bree Vandekamp is when her husband cheats on her. When he betrays her, he has gone too far. That is the one thing that cannot be forgiven. And that's pretty common for all of us. We all seem born with this knowledge that betrayal is an unforgivable sin. It's the one thing that you can't do. It's going too far. We live this life feeling afraid. We feel alone and vulnerable. And in order to kind of protect ourselves, what we do is we go find people that we can trust. And we surround ourselves with them. And we make silent promises to them, and they make promises to us. And when that safety is threatened, we come out claws and teeth, and we want to be protected. And that's why we know that the worst thing someone can do to us is to earn our trust, to get in there close to us, and then give us up, and then betray us. When I was in seventh grade, I remember our health teacher, I have no idea what this had to do with health, but he seemed convinced that it did. He asked us, I'm going to get up here where I can see y'all, is that okay? Like that was an athletic one. He asked us in seventh grade, what's the most important trait you can find in a friend? 85% of seventh graders said some form of the word loyalty. I've got to know that you're not going to turn your back on me. We didn't even know what the word meant, but we knew it was important. There's a college professor at Delta State who, for some reason in his class, every year, he has people write down on a slip of paper the thing they feel guiltiest about. They fold the pay sheet up, he passes around the hat, they all put theirs in the hat, he stirs them up and then brings people up on the stage and you pull one out anonymously and just read. By far, the most common response is, I cheated on my boyfriend, or I cheated with my best friend's girlfriend, or some form variation thereof. The thing that they had all done that they felt the guiltiest about was they had betrayed someone or somebody. And that's universal. Dante has a special place in hell for Judas, Brutus, and Cassius, and all traitors. They spend eternity in Satan's mouth being chewed up head first. Because that is where betrayers deserve to go. When we've broken his word, when we've earned someone's trust, and then we've loved ourselves. What I want you to see in this text tonight is there is this intricately woven relationship between betrayal and the death of Christ. There's this intricate relationship between those two. Jesus, this is a great thing, right? He's kind of the king of the awkward pause. Have you noticed that? I mean, he is always just kind of saying things that make people look at him and go, wait just a minute. You can't just leave that one lying out there, right? And so there he is, he's sitting at dinner and he's kind of making these beautiful pronouncements and his soul's troubled. I mean, I just have this picture of him eating and he just kind of looks up and goes, one of you are about to betray me. Pass the suit. Yeah. And the disciples kind of looking at each other going, okay, you can't let that slide. So, you know, you see the kind of silent conversation going on between Peter and John. You know, Peter's going, you know, he got this kind of thing going on. And he motioned to the one that Jesus loved. The King James English kind of makes it sound a lot more formal than it was, right? He's like, something's going on. So John knocks him on the shoulder. Who? All right, I'll show you. And he dips the bread in the cup. And he gives it to Judas. A final act of grace. And Judas takes it. And he says, Satan had entered him already. And Jesus looks at him and says, what you've done, do good. It's a powerful thing. First of all, I want you to see that the nature of betrayal. What is betrayal? It's the breaking of an implicit covenant. Betrayal is not so much breaking a contract. Okay, we expect people to break contracts. That's why we write them. And you know, you kind of write in the contract all the stuff that's going to happen to you if you break it. And we try to get as specific as we can about what it means to break it, because what do? You get a contract and you go, okay, is this breaking it? I don't think so. And so, you know, we know that's going to happen. But betrayal is breaking of a covenant. It's a silent kind of relationship. It's a covenant that we affirm every time a husband looks at his wife and says, I love you. What is he saying? He's saying, you're the only one for me. I will love no one else. And you're silently reaffirming those promises. Every time you look at your best friend and you say, oh, you can tell me. What's wrong? You know you can trust me. You're reaffirming all those promises, saying, I'm someone you can trust. I'm someone you can depend on. I won't hurt you. And betrayal is coming up against that moment in that kind of relationship and saying, I love myself more than I love you. I'm going to look out for my interests instead of looking out for you. I'm not going to protect you. It is the place where we see sin against others the most clearly. It's where we see sin against others the most clearly. Ultimately, we know that righteousness is loving someone the same way you love yourself. It is taking care of someone else's needs. And betrayal is turning that completely on its head. It is saying, I will love you right up until the point that it becomes uncomfortable for me. And then I will look out for my needs first. I will love you right up until the point you make me feel good about myself. And if you stop making me feel good about myself, I will go find someone else that makes me feel good about myself. Or I'll indulge fantasies that make me feel better about myself. That is the pain of betrayal. That is what it is at its nature. It reveals itself against us, and we feel that. It's why all the climactic scenes in the movie Braveheart were all about betrayal. What was it that dealt the, you know the movie about the guy, William Wallace, he's trying to lead Scotland to independence from England. And he's led all these battles and he's won all the battles. And finally he comes into a battle he's not expecting and he's routed. And he goes off and he goes against the king's knights and he grabs one of the king's knights down. And when he pulls that knight's helmet off, he sees his friend. And immediately he knows who has betrayed him. And he just falls to the ground, slain. It's as if his heart just dies within him that he's been betrayed. It's loving ourselves instead of loving another. It's ultimately the greatest sin against God. Our sin bears the roots of his heart attitude against God. Until you understand, you're never going to grow as a Christian until you understand this point. Please understand this. If you're asleep, understand. Wave back up. Sin is not a list of do's and don'ts. It is not simply, you know, don't smoke, don't drink, and God will like you. It is personal. Sin is a personal thing. It is not a scorecard. It's not that you failed to reach par one day and you got shot way under par the next day. It is a relationship with a person. That's what the whole book of John is about. Jesus comes to us again and again and he's saying, I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He's saying, Mary, don't put your trust in some resurrection day that's far away. Trust me. I'm the resurrection and the life. When Thomas asked, show us the Father, and it's good enough, show us the way. We don't know the way. How can we follow you? Jesus looks at him and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a personal thing. And what we must understand, what you must understand about sin, is that it's a personal thing. It is looking at God and choosing something else instead. That's what Adam and Eve ultimately did. They knew God. They were in relationship with Him. They loved Him and He loved them. And they chose something else instead. They thought wisdom would make them happier. And that's what we do all the time, over and over again. Every time we're depressed and we seek comfort, not by coming to the Lord, not by reminding ourselves of the gospel, but by spending a little money. But by fantasizing about who we would marry again if we were given the chance. By whenever we fantasize about what it would be like to be with someone else. We are choosing something, choosing a world with a better God. And we're loving someone else. We're choosing not to love the Lord. And it's adultery. Hosea 6 describes our sin like this. Like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. They dealt faithlessly with me. God treats every sin as adultery against Him. When King David saw another woman and took her and had her husband killed to cover up for his sin, God sent Nathan to David. And he said this, "You have despised me." In committing the sin against the Hittite. "You despised me." It is a personal thing. That's why God over and over again describes faithless Israel as an adulteress. You've loved someone instead of loving me. And that's who we are. That's who we are. We are people who love something else instead of God, and we've betrayed Him. And so God Himself had to come and defeat betrayal. He had to defeat betrayal itself. And listen to how He does this. This is great. Okay? He looks at Judas. He gives him this final act of grace. Judas takes what's in his hand, hardens his heart, and decides that he's going to do it. And Jesus knows that he's decided that he's going to do it. And he looks at him and he says, "What you're about to do, do it quick." Isn't that awesome? Do you understand what just happened? Probably not. It's like this. This is the moment, man. This is like when Neo looks at Agent Smith, right? And he says, "Bring it on. Come on. Do it! Do it now!" It's when the boy David is running out to Goliath. And Goliath shouts, insults at him, and says, "I'm about to feed your flesh to the birds." And David looks up at him and says, "I'm gonna cut your head off." And we're all looking at David going, "David, you don't have a sword." David didn't care. Because he was gonna use Goliath's sword. What Jesus here does is he looks at Satan and he says, "Hit me with your best shot. And by that shot, by that betrayal, you will be destroyed." See, that's the beautiful thing of what happens here. By betrayal, Jesus is put upon the cross. By betrayal, He was arrested. By betrayal, He was tried and murdered and put to death. And by that death, He defeats sin. He defeats Satan with his own soul. He defeats him with it. And he's saying, "Let's get to it. Hurry up. It's time." Because when you hit me, what you don't understand is you'll have nothing left. It's like that great fight. For those of you who are too civilized for boxing, I apologize. For the rest of you, you need to get the documentary When We Were Kings, just so you can enjoy the Ali Foreman fight. Zaire all over again. One of the greatest fights ever. And you know what was great about it? Muhammad Ali was in the end of his career, or nearing the end of it. And there was no possible way he could knock George Foreman out. Foreman was just too strong. He was too young. He was too powerful. He was too fast. There was no way Ali could knock him out. So what did Ali do? He let Foreman knock himself out. He just kept taking blow after blow after blow until Foreman had nothing left to give. And he basically ended up watching him fall. That's what Jesus does. He looks at Satan and he says, "Hit me with it. Give it to me as hard as you've got. Because by your betrayal, you will be defeated." That's what you have to understand. That is what the gospel is. The gospel is Jesus rescuing his people from their sins. He's not rescuing us from hell. He's not saving us from the result of sin. He is saving us from sin itself. He is defeating it. And in defeating it, He saves us from hell and from all its repercussions. First and foremost, He saves us from sin. He goes to the cross out of obedience to His Father. He goes out of His love for us. And by that supreme act of love, you see how He turns betrayal on its head. Betrayal is saying, "Loving you would hurt me too much. I could benefit by loving something else." And Jesus in the cross and the gospel says, "I'm going to hurt because I love you so much." And He turns betrayal on its head and He defeats it. But that's not enough. He wants us to go on and destroy betrayal. Remove its presence from the earth. And He does that by looking at us and saying this. When He had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. How is he glorified? By, because a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. He's saying sin is defeated, betrayal is defeated, but I want you to go in and mop up. The mop-up operation is yours. I want you to remove this world of people who can't be trusted, people who won't love, and you replace it with people who love. He puts such a great emphasis on it. It's almost, easy to go over the edge, isn't it? It's almost as if he's saying, all those commandments before don't matter. The only thing that matters is that you love each other. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul improves upon this by saying, the only thing that matters is that you love each other. The end of Galatians, he says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It's a matter of emphasis. I understand that. I understand because it's a conversation I've had with my kids over and over again. I remember one night in particular, I was talking to the boys and we were discussing kind of the importance of being friendly, and one of them was talking about how it was kind of hard for him to talk to friends and make friends. And we talked about that at length. And the next day, he looks up, this one particular boy looks up, and he sees a bunch of kids from the neighborhood and his brother all coming into the yard, and he kind of summons up his courage and he says, "Hey guys." And every one of them, his brother included, absolutely aired him off. Just acted like they didn't even see him. And my blood pressure almost exploded. And I waited a good 15 or 16 seconds. And that was enough time for the boys to clear out of the yard. And I got in the car and I drove past where the offending son was. And I just rolled down the window and said, "Get the car." And I drove him down the road onto a dead end road where no one could find us. And I looked at him and I started crying. I said, "What is the only thing I've prayed for every morning and every night since you've been alive? That you would love each other. I want you to understand, I don't care about anything else. I don't care. I want you to clean your room, sure. I want you to obey your mom. I want you to do your lessons, I guess. I don't really care. Love your brother." That's what Jesus is telling us. Why? Why? Because been loving each other, the commandments are kept. Had this great conversation 2 weeks ago. It was one of those that never really happened, right? I was talking to a Muslim. He'd come to RUF fall conference. I don't know why, but it was kind of cool that he was there. And so I was preaching and talking about this love thing, and he was talking to me about it after I got finished preaching. And he said, "But what about all the other commandments?" I said, "There are no other commandments." He says, "Well, what about don't steal?" I said, "Well, if you love somebody, you're not going to steal from them, are you?" His head literally snapped back when I said that. It was like I slapped him. Like, I get it now! If I love somebody, I'm not going to sin against them. I get it. But you see, love goes even further than that. And it's not simply a matter that you will in fact keep the commandments if you love people, but you will truly keep them. Your heart has to be in that, doesn't it? See, it's not enough. God just won't give us what we want. What do we want? Give us a list. You know? No smoking? Okay, good. I'll give that up. No candy? Okay, I'll give it up. No coffee. Give me a list. That'll be tough. But that's not on the list. I'll make sure you know that. If you would just give us a list, we could fake all that. He won't let us fake it. He says, love each other. You can't fake it. You're going to really keep that. Why is it so important to him? Because you see, I would keep that list out of purely selfish reasons. Give me things to do so I can go to heaven, I will do them and go to heaven. And selfishness is the opposite of the gospel. That's why he gives us this one thing that we can't do. You cannot love selfishly. To love is to give up on yourself. is to give yourself away. By love, the law is kept. By love, the law is kept truly. And by love, the unbeliever is won. The beautiful thing about love is it's undeniable. There's no argument against it. There's nothing you can possibly say to counter it. When you really run up against someone doing selfish, uninterested love, just doing something out of love for someone else, you can't argue against it. There is nothing you can do. It's a beautiful thing. All you can do is appreciate it. Tony Campolo talks about, speaking about the traditional biblical framework for a family in these liberal situations where women are just bitter, and really what it is, it's not liberal, it's just bitterness. It's anger at men. And which I completely understand. I'm also angry at a lot of men. But when confronted with these arguments of why should we live this way? Why should we, who would even dare to speak the word submit? He doesn't get into arguments with them. He tells them about his parents. He tells them about the day that his mother died after being married to his father for over 60 years and how he was so alone and how he just wept and wept and bitterly mourned. And the day of the funeral, after they gotten home from the funeral, he asked his son, he said, tell me where mom is now. And Tony talked to him about heaven. And his father looked at him with just pain in his eyes and said, I'm glad she died first. So glad she doesn't have to experience this. That's law. You can't argue against it. You know where you say it better than anywhere else? In the 100-acre wood. I love Winnie the Pooh. I do. There's a church downtown that just got started about the same time we did called Rivendell. I thought, well, maybe we should call ours 100-acre wood. But I don't think people would come. There's a great example. At the end of House on Pooh Corner, which I hope you've read. If you haven't read it recently, you need to stop whatever you're doing and read it. There's a storyline that's going on behind the scenes all the way through of Piglet and how much Piglet loves his house. It was his grandfather's house. And Piglet has lived in this house his whole life, 3 generations, and it is Piglet's house. And it's his one source of pride in the whole world. And all these kind of things go on, and Piglet's kind of growing up through the whole story. And he's very afraid, but finally he overcomes his fears, and he rescues Pooh and Al because Al's home has been destroyed and they're trapped in it. And Pooh writes a song for Piglet to tell the world how brave and wonderful he is. And and while that's going on, and while they're having the celebration, Eeyore shows up at the party. And Eeyore goes over to Christopher Robin and says, I found the perfect house for Al. And Christopher Robin says, oh, really? So they all march off. And they're getting closer and closer to Piglet's neck of the woods. And Piglet and Pooh start nudging each other going, surely it's not. And Eeyore walks out in front of Piglet's house, and there's the sign, and the sign was a broken off sign. It used to say trespassers will be prosecuted, but it got broken, so now it's just trespassers W. And for some reason, Eeyore thinks that says Owl. And so he says, look, it's even got Owl's name on. It's a perfect house for Owl. And he looks at Christopher Robin, says, well, it's a good house, isn't it, Piglet? Piglet gulps twice and says, it's the best house anyone could ever have. And Christopher Robin says, well, if your house is destroyed in a storm, you would have to have somewhere to go, wouldn't you, Piglet? Where would you go if you lost your house, Piglet? And Pooh steps up and says, well, he would come and live with me. That is the gospel. It's seeing people in need and giving yourself. And there is no argument against that. There is no way to say that's not true. That's why Jesus says the world will know you are Christians. The world will know that the gospel is real. They will know that I am the Lord by your love. Please pray with me. Father, we pray that you would make us loving people. Make us to love as you have loved us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.